Open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're making our way through the Psalm. We've been doing this now for quite some time. Of course, several times we've taken extended breaks, and then we return. But now we are looking at verse 136. We looked at that last Lord's Day. And here we read, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law." David was a man that experienced a wide range of emotions: fear, grief, sorrow. The words of our text tell us that David experienced not only sorrow, but deep sorrow. I believe that's captured for us in the words rivers or streams of water, tears. Why did he weep? Why did he cry? Why these profuse tears? There were those who were not keeping the law. They rejected God's law. And that disturbed him. That brought tears to his eyes. Those who do not keep the law have rejected God. To reject God's law is to reject Him. To reject the Word of God is to reject God. Let me just add this comment. That's why it's a very fearful thing for God to have blessed you with spiritual understanding, we'll say, of the truth, the light of God's Word. And then at some point, for whatever reason, it could be outside pressure, what it might cost to hold a certain truth, and you walk away from those truths. Or we might say, you turn your back. You reject the truth. Now, we've often made the statement, and rightly so, light rejected becomes darkness. But it goes even further than that, and the point I'm making is simply this. Christ and His Word are one. The Word is the inscripturated Christ. And so when you walk away from, turn your back to the Word of God, it's the same as rejecting Him. And that is a very serious matter. We're told, buy the truth and sell it not at any cost. Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver. And there are people in our day who sell out for a lot less than that. There were those in David's day who rejected the law. That law represents supreme, highest authority. And the greater the authority, the greater is the rejection to that authority when it is rejected. People fight against the truth. People subvert the truth. People make forgery of the truth and water it down, and on and on and on. There are many ways of rejecting it. Some very aggressively and outwardly. Some very subtly and hidden. But it's rejected. That rejection caused David to weep. Last Lord's Day, we were talking about the fact that that should motivate us not only to weep, but to go beyond that. True concern motivates us to do something. We're talking about a heart concern. Perhaps we could word it this way. Do you have a heart for people? Do you care about others? Does it bother you that people are suffering? How much does it bother you? It's a matter of heart concern, dear people. Proverbs says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Remember Mary? She had a heart concern for our Lord. And she wept. She also ransacked the house to find the most valuable possession she could find in order to expend that upon Christ. Do you see what I'm getting at? Mary was motivated to take action and do something that even cost her probably many months of wages. If the concern is there, you can be sure it's going to find an avenue of action. It's going to be ingenuous in finding a way to help. Well, we're talking last week and continuing this week about this motivation, this desire to reach others who are yet outside of Christ. What can we do? Well, we're going to think first of all about some things we cannot do in terms of bringing others to Christ. Number one, we cannot awaken them to the realization of their desperate condition. You can bring the word, the gospel, but be very mindful of this. As you present the gospel to the lost, to the dying, you're dealing with two barriers. I And the first barrier is ignorance. They don't have a clue about what you're talking about. The second barrier is related to it, but I'm going to distinguish it, and that is darkness. But hold on. I'm going to add an adjective. Loved darkness. Think about that. Loved darkness. They're in the dark spiritually and they love it. Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They go together. A wicked lifestyle gravitates to and loves darkness. That darkness translates also into hardness of heart. Listen to the words from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, describing their condition, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And we can say when the gospel comes to the natural unregenerate man that it is so foreign to his thinking that to him it doesn't make sense. Romans chapter 1, chapter 2 give us to understand that at least to some degree conscience is active even in the fallen sons of Adam. But in spite of that, there is no awareness of the desperate condition in which they live. So, in this matter of doing something about the fact that we have been moved to tears, perhaps outwardly and inwardly, but what about going beyond that? Number one, there's some things you can't do. Number one, you cannot, in and of yourself, awaken men. Those outside of Christ are ignorant of the gospel, and they are in a state of darkness. Hear me well, both conditions are willful. It is so, and they want it so. Paul told the Romans, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men." Hear this, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That can be frustrating. It's frustrating to anyone who is truly concerned about the welfare, spiritual welfare, of others. Now, in the physical realm, when it comes to the physical realm, men are usually aware of their plight. And for the most part, they desire and welcome deliverance. Take, for instance, a man who is drowning. He welcomes the lifeguard. He welcomes the life jacket that floats. He welcomes help because he has been made aware of impending danger. But that's not true in the spiritual realm. And again, we emphasize the ignorance and the darkness is willful. And dear ones, in that condition, you cannot even drag them to life. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction in those areas which go far beyond the mere pricking of a natural conscience. There is, even in the lost and those who are suppressing the truth, there's still that bit of conscience. Seared, pardoned, but it's there. Conviction concerning right and wrong. Now, the mere unaided conscience is never able to bring that kind of light that he needs. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. So we don't rely upon that conscience. It's not going to do the work that needs to be done. Now, we cannot, secondly, we cannot savingly reveal Christ and the gospel. You got the first point? First point is we can't awaken him to his need. Second point, we do not have the ability to savingly, I've chosen that word, on purpose. I'm not saying we cannot reveal Christ and the gospel. I'm saying we cannot savingly do that so that it results in being saved. The heart of the divine method of rescuing sinners is the proclamation of truth concerning Christ and his redemptive work on the behalf of others. Do you see, dear people, why it is a travesty for someone to occupy the pulpit and seek to be clever and funny and tell a few jokes and stories and have a little fireside chat and make everybody feel good when men are dying and going to hell? The gospel needs to be preached. Why? Because it is the gospel that the Holy Spirit will lay hold of and use to cause a person to savingly come to Christ. Turn with me to Romans 1:16. Paul said he wasn't ashamed. But why wasn't he? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. The gospel. gospel has to be preached. Now, I would like to point out to you that there are some verses that are within the context of the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now look very carefully, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We'll skip down to verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Now look at verse 14. "But a natural man," that's the unsaved man, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Paul puts his finger right on the issue. He said the gospel needs to be preached, but with dependence upon only the Spirit of God, who can cause it to be light in a very dark place. It's the sovereignty of God, isn't it? In the salvation of those whom He purposes to save. He honors that gospel and saves His people. I think I would use a little illustration. Back when I was courting Loretta, I had a friend. In fact, that friend became my best man in the wedding. But I don't know if probably none of you are old enough or maybe been in the Dallas area enough, but back in those days there was an Assembly of God church pastored by H.C. Noah. That was his name. He was a great guy. I mean, we're volumes of different in theology. I wasn't then, because I hadn't come to the doctrines of grace until the 80s. And he was a great guy. I really enjoyed H.C. Noah. In Oak Cliff, he had a church called the Gospel Lighthouse. Maybe I'm going to touch something here that sounds familiar. But he had a brother, a younger brother, and Lyle was his name. And Lyle was my friend. But Lyle, years before, some time before, had been a drug dealer. And he was arrested and he was in jail in Oklahoma City. And there was a New Testament in the jail cell. And the only book in that New Testament that was complete was the book of Romans. All the rest of the books were incomplete because the guys had torn out pages and rolled cigarettes with them. So Lyle said, "Only book that's here that's complete is Romans, so that's the one I'm going to read." Sitting in a jail cell, reading the book of Romans while I got saved. It's the Word of God. Holy Spirit used it. Well, he got out, and he was a pianist. He was a very good pianist. And he became the pianist at Brother Noah's church, and later my best man in the wedding. Simple illustration just to say, it's the Word. It's the Word of God that God can use to bring sinners to Himself. Why is the gospel clear to you? Why is it that you can even read the Word of God with some understanding and it doesn't appear like whoever could understand that? We understand it. Why? Because the Spirit of God illumines us and gives us understanding. It's interesting, isn't it, that Satan doesn't blind men regarding physics or mathematics or language. How about it? Not the Word of God. Satan blinds. You're there in Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, now look at this carefully, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Where is this illumination coming from? God taking the initiative, overcoming the darkness. We preach Christ. Thirdly, we cannot induce men to repentance and faith. That's a very important statement. Because I think in certain forms of evangelism, that's exactly what happens. Inducing. Decisional regeneration. The word induce means to bring something about by human effort. It's manipulating the emotions or some type of pressure that's brought about in order to elicit from that person an agreement, a nod of the head, a decision. You see, the problem is we can do those things. What about genuine, thorough repentance? Can one human induce another human to repent? As we know repentance in the Bible, you can't do it. You can talk about it, you can use all kinds of perhaps gimmicks and pressures and spiritual midwifing. You cannot bring about genuine, thoroughgoing, biblical repentance. Not going to happen. You might get something that looks like it, smells like it. It ain't the real thing, folks. Only God can do that. And the same thing holds true about faith. Faith. Genuine saving faith. We're not talking about intellectual belief of some simple facts. Ephesians 2 tells us that the faith that saves us is not ours. It's God given. And so, we simply do not have the power or the ability to induce, that is, to bring about true repentance and saving faith. They are not qualities which are in any way native to the natural, unregenerate man, but somehow need to be motivated and drawn out. That's the teaching of Pelagianism. Listen to the words of Romans 8, verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. That's pretty clear. It doesn't have the ability. Romans 8, 7 in the King James says, because the carnal mind is enmity, not at enmity, is enmity in its very essence against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The ability is not there. And you can whip up emotions and apply pressure and sing 23 verses of Just As I Am. And you can get some sort of response, but it's less than repentance and saving faith, because those are the evidence that regeneration has taken place already. You get the point? Regeneration takes place before saving faith and repentance. So, if you're trying to manipulate these things out of an unsaved person, you're just going to get some sort of counterfeit. Because unless and until Holy Spirit quickens, makes alive, there's no saving faith and there's no repentance. Let's not get the cart before the horse. And that happens Well, what does this say to us as we sit here this morning? Number one, it will give you, the reality of these truths will give you a very deep felt sense of your total dependence upon God. Secondly, it will prevent us from using schemes and methods except those appointed by God to that end. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. First Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Look at this. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Who does the work? God. God is sovereign in the salvation of His elect. Thirdly, it will motivate us to the prayerful use of the God-appointed means ordained for the salvation of sinners. And I want to just add to that. It's not only in the matter, dear people, of the individual work of bringing men to Christ. That's what we're talking about principally. But I want to broaden this awareness of dependence upon God to limit ourselves to the means that He has appointed. And I want to do it in this way. There was a church established in Ephesus. You know anything about Ephesus? Well, it wasn't a gospel-friendly town. It was a heathen town given over to idolatry. The worst possible scene that you can think of to go in and do a church plant effort. Paul went to Ephesus. Church was planted. You know how the church was planted? God's man in God's place determined not to do anything but to use God's methods. That's it. God's man, God's place, willing to submit to and limit himself to God's methods that only God has ordained. And do you know what it was? The preaching of the gospel. And several years later, he could write a letter back to the church at Ephesus. I hope some of this is gripping your mind and your heart. Causing us to see what a wonderful, glorious privilege it is part of God's plan in bringing men to Christ. That is such a wonderful blessing that comes only because we understand what God is doing. And we don't have to help God thinking, poor God. We have to jazz it up a little bit. We have to make worship more exciting. And we certainly don't want to cause men to feel convicted of their sins. So we'll trim it down. We'll soften it just a little bit. And it comes out with a gospel that says something like this: if men don't repent after a fashion, they might be accidentally lost to some degree. That doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. And it certainly won't be honored by God in the saving of sinners. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we now bow in your presence and ask that you would help us to see that you and you alone can do that saving work of bringing your elect to a true and saving knowledge of Christ. Use these truths to keep us straight in our own personal ways of pointing men to Christ. And keep this church straight in our preaching, our worship. And may you be pleased to save those whom you have purposed to save, even before you created the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.